Well, good morning, brethren and sisters, and welcome to a new season of our Bible class. It's good to see you gathered out this morning, and welcome also to those who join with us by way of the webcast via our website, by a sermon audio, or indeed by Facebook Live. You're all very welcome. We're glad to know that you do join with us, and we pray that you will be able to make that a regular appointment on a weekly basis to join with us here on the Lord's Day morning. So we're glad to see everybody here, and we meet, of course, together in a new circumstance following the retirement of our dear brother, the Reverend John Greer. And so for the first time in some 24 years, we will not have the Reverend Greer here to lead our classes alongside the Reverend Stewart. And of course, at the outset, we want to acknowledge and give thanks to Almighty God for our brother's ministry to us over the years in this class and the powerful explanation and application across many doctrinal and theological subjects. And so we stand at the outset of a very new circumstance, and I find myself first up, as the saying goes, to launch the Bible class for the ensuing season. But we do, of course, seek the Lord's blessing first and foremost for the season ahead, and knowing that His presence and His power in the Holy Ghost will be the teacher in each and every study. And so where are we going as we commence our class this year? Well, turn, if you would please, to the Old Testament scriptures of Genesis, and specifically the 46th chapter, and we will read from the first verse. I want, with the Lord's help and His will, to conduct with you a character study in the life of Joseph, the son of the patriarch Jacob, the shepherd boy who became a sovereign of Egypt, a savior of the people, one who was sent of God, and one who throughout his life demonstrated in his person, in his activities, and through his circumstances, most vivid foreshadowings of the greater Joseph, who would come to be the eternal Savior for us all. Through his passion upon Calvary, to die there, to go into the tomb, to be resurrected from the dead, and then to be risen to glory at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So therefore, let's launch out into the season by the reading of God's precious truth. Genesis 46 and at the first verse. And Israel, that is Jacob, took his journey with all that he had, came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Dropping down then to the 26th verse. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 60. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph, to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Amen. We'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord himself will bring the blessing upon the public reading of his precious truth. Shall we bow in a word of prayer, seeking the Lord's blessing upon our time together around the word? Our God and Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we bow before thee on this, the morning of thy day. We thank thee for the opportunity that is ours to be in thy house. Most of all, to be in thy presence, and to await thy speaking voice, the touch of thy hand upon our souls. We pray there too that thou wouldst bless the word that thou hast given, that thou wouldst infill me, Heavenly Father, a mere wretch of a man, that, Lord, you would fill me with God the Holy Ghost, that thou wouldst give me utterance to meet the need, to proclaim thy truth, and to make much of the blessed greater Joseph. Remember, we pray of thee, the boys and girls as they gather again for a new season in Sunday school, as they would sit at their teacher's knee, we pray that thy blessing would be upon every brother and every sister who is there, Lord, to serve thee as teachers. They need thy help. They need the infilling of God the Holy Spirit. Bless indeed our dear brother Rodney. O Heavenly Father, as he takes upon his shoulders that mantle of his father in the superintendency of the Sunday school, bless our dear brother with the knowledge of thy presence, the knowledge of thy supporting hand, and Lord, the knowledge of thy working all things together for good for him. Bless our Sunday school. Bless the little ones. And O Lord, bless us now in our class. Meet with us. Give us thy help. And for the Savior's blessed glory, we pray these things. Amen. I have taken you to a portion of Scripture towards the end of the amazing record of Joseph's life, because I want, in this introduction to the character study of our brother Joseph, to give you a sense of his compassion, his compassionate uniqueness, and that blessing to all that were around him, this remarkable servant of God. I've referred to him as our brother Joseph, and have done so for no other reason than in Joseph we have a most excellent depiction of one who is a great example to us all in our Christian walk, in whatever situation the Lord has called us to and sent us to, that we would know and recognize in what we read of Joseph that indeed the Lord is with us wheresoever we go and whatsoever we seek to do for the Lord. Joseph was one who was a quite perfect example in terms of his living to Christ in faith, in rule and practice, and leaning upon the exclusive means of reconciliation to the Father through the cross of Calvary, to which, being well schooled by his mother and father, Jacob and Rachel, in matters relating to the foreshadowing of the Messiah, who would come. Joseph lived his life and endured all the providential circumstances of his life, serving the one whom he saw by faith, the substance of the one hoped for, the evidence of things and the one not seen. Therefore, we are enjoined to the beautiful Joseph as kindred spirits, having realized the wonder of our deliverance from the dungeon of sin through the same Savior. And are we not set up as kings and priests in that blessed name that is above every name? We seek to be like him. We seek to have the same degree of Christ-likeness that Joseph had, and which the record of Joseph's time upon earth displays in such a determined demonstration in all his activities, in all his interactions, and in all his achievements. It was F.B. Mayer, the great biblical commentator and preacher, who was contemporary with ones such as the great D.L. Moody, who summarized the foundation of Joseph's faith and practice through all the diverse experiences of his life, when he said, and I quote, "The great artist of all things, enamored by the wondrous cross, filled the world with foreshadowings and anticipations of it, long before it stood with outstretched hands upon that little hill of Calvary. The sun which now shines, so to speak, from the other side of the cross, so as to fling its shadow forward upon the canvas of the present, once shone from where we now stand, and flung its shadow backwards upon the canvas of the past. One of these shadows is caught and photographed for us in the sweet story of Joseph." End of quote. And how sweet the whole story of Joseph is. What depth of teaching and godly example is there for us, particularly in the context of this sweetness, is the tremendous fullness and wealth of the foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life and circumstances of this dear servant of God. The example, the indications are exemplified in Joseph's compassionate demeanor and his spirit, his reactions to those around him, his thoughts, his words, his witness, and his love. Such are the volume and consistency of the comparators in Joseph and in his circumstances. We can understandably conclude that the record of Joseph's life, as we have it inspired and recorded for us by the Holy Ghost in the Scriptures, of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, we see very definitely the foreshadowing of the coming of the Messiah. Now, for such a glowing testimony of Joseph to consolidate in our minds, it would be beneficial, I believe, to view the veneration in which he was held, and subsequently referenced to by other great servants of God in the Scriptures. Obviously, Moses, distinctly familiar with the triumphs of Joseph, most likely through the teaching at her knee by Jochebed, Moses' mother, who faithfully taught her son of the things of God, desiring, of course, that such would manifest in the life of her son, and that God would similarly use him in his eternal will. And so it proved to be. And Moses diligently recorded, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the life and circumstances of Joseph, devoting much time and writing of him across Genesis chapters 37 through 50. And we, over the coming months, as the Lord wills, we will be in and out through those chapters in some detail. Then the psalmist David refers to Joseph in Psalm 105. If you would turn, please, to Psalm 105. And particularly the verses 10 through 25, where David rehearses the truth and accuracy of the scriptural record of the Lord's dealings with his people across the generations. And it says in verse 10, we break in unto Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, I will give thee the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was led in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all, of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. And this brings us to the point where the entrance of Moses was necessary, for we see there as the passage goes on down that the people of Egypt did not always hold in revere Joseph and the people of Israel. And the entrance of Moses was necessary, and who, like Joseph, was sent for the deliverance of the people. So we see a very distinct confirmation of the scriptures of Moses reproduced and rehearsed by the psalmist David. But when we go to the New Testament, we also see that Joseph is referenced along with Jacob. The beloved disciple John recorded Joseph in his book in the Gospel at the chapter 4 and verses 5 through 10, where it says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. John saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. It's wonderful to think, isn't it, that on the day that Jacob gifted that parcel of land and the well to Joseph, little did either of them think that many generations later, the greater Joseph would sit upon that very well and bring to the Samaritan woman, dry parched in the effects of her sin and immorality, the good news of the living water through his own person as the fountain of that water, being the expected Messiah. Acts chapter 7, and Stephen, soon to be martyred, is answering the charges leveled against him by the high priest of the Sanhedrin. And here we realize again that the prominence and the importance that God has placed upon the life and circumstances of Joseph, to have it consistently reflected and reminded again in Scripture. Oh, how remarkable it is that the story of Joseph found such a resonance and a value on the hearts and minds and memories of the Lord's people through the ages. And breaking into verse 8 of Acts 7, it says there, "And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat 12 patriarchs, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great afflictions, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Hamor, the father of Sychem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph." And again, it is Moses that takes up the charge from that point and faces an evil Pharaoh for the deliverance of the people. The last mention of Joseph is in the book of Hebrews and the great chapter 11. That chapter that reasons upon the impact down through the ages of great faith. And at verses 21 and 22, it says, "By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So we see Joseph and the importance of all that happened to him, and the centrality of his character is reflected throughout God's precious truth. And with his help, in weeks and months to come, we will touch upon many of them. But I want to return now, just for the time that remains, to the passage which we read together early. And I've selected that for this introductory lesson for its particular sweetness and its poignancy. Because here is a scene which I am confident will be most readily viewed in the imagery of the mind's eye. We see there the gathered family, the brothers who would in due course head in blessing a tribe under their own name of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them is the old patriarch Jacob. Israel is his God-given title. And the children are there, and the servants are there. And we can see there the old wizened face of Jacob, the dimmed eyes in a contemplative gaze awaiting the anticipation of the arrival of one whose return was promised to him. And suddenly, a magnificent, luxurious battle chariot rolls up. It's gleaming in gold and white with royal emblems emblazoned and affixed thereto. The white horses are groomed and tidy, their manes plaited with royal ornaments and insignia. And they prance themselves slowly to a halt. The atmosphere is tense, yet void of any animosity. Excitement of a joyful reunion, the overriding air surrounding this scene. Zaphnath Paaneah, the name given to Joseph by Pharaoh, descends from the chariot onto the dusty ground. But here now you see is Joseph standing before them. He gazes around, there is a hush across the multitude, and suddenly his eyes fall upon his beloved father. And he hastens to Israel's side and he embraces him. And in that moment, he is no longer a sovereign, but is again the son that bore upon his shoulders that coat of many colors that a devoted father gave to a son most beloved who had sent him out some 25 years previously to search for his brethren. Look at the portion again, Genesis 46. And to the verse 29, and it says there, Joseph presented himself unto him, that is his father. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And we see here that the meeting of Joseph and Jacob, son meeting father again after so long a time, was a most affectionate and emotional and moving scene. And Joseph presents himself to the patriarch Israel. He falls upon his father's neck. And the sense of the language here gives us an impression of how he fell into his father's arms, almost prostrate, in the same manner as how a child would cradle into the father's bosom for comfort, and that sense of being home and reconciled at last. And Joseph remains in that posture, as the scripture intimates. He wept on his neck a good while. He had wept upon Benjamin's neck, of course, when he was reunited with his young sibling, and there was great love there for his brother, the brother from Rachel's womb. When his father, with his father, though, it is much more intense. It is elongated. He wept on his neck a good while. And the sense here is that he would weep upon his father's neck and perhaps look up into his face momentarily, look into his eyes, and then fall upon the shoulder again, and to weep further and continue there a further time. It was a lingering, continuous reunion of emotional delight. You can imagine the thoughts and the memories that have filled both their minds and the depths of emotions that flooded their hearts and souls together. You see, when Jacob last viewed and embraced his son, Joseph had just answered a call, the call of his father to go out and search for his brethren in the far-off countryside. Joseph left wearing his colorful garment of favor and of sonship. The last words that Jacob heard of his beloved son was that willing answer to the task when the young boy Joseph declared, "Here am I." Now, amidst joyful tears of ecstasy, Joseph has returned. His task more than met. The imperative immensely satisfied, and much more besides. And that Jacob was beyond joyfully and immensely satisfied is reflected in his response to Joseph, whom up to that point he thought had been dead for some 20 years or more. And it's noticeable what words arose from Jacob's soul on that blessed occasion. He said this, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." And it's not that he was desirous not to live on with Joseph. to whom he has just been reunited, but rather, logically, he would want to see Joseph excel further in both honor and usefulness and the positive impact that he would bring upon the house of Israel. But the old man, you see, is overcome with emotion. He feels that with his beloved Joseph restored to him, his expectation, his circumstances in life, his remaining desires as an old man are complete. He said, "Now let me die," as an expression to reflect such a great swell of pleasure and satisfaction that he thought it too much to desire or expect anything more in this old world. And listening to those dear words, it's as if deep within his soul, for years, Jacob harbored a thought that somehow and in some way God would fill the aching void in his heart for the loss of Joseph. Remember how at one point, looking at the unraveling of all that he held dear, a famine sweeping the land, his family dissipated between Canaan and Egypt, Joseph supposedly dead, Simeon being held hostage, it seemed, by Pharaoh's governor, Benjamin being demanded by the same, Joseph exclaims in utter anguish, "All these things are against me." However, now he sees and knows that all along and through it all, the goodness and mercy of God was following him all the days of his life. Now all things are good. A feeling of great contentment floods Jacob's being, in great longing in Joseph's heart to be reunited with his father, it is absolutely satisfied to enjoy the glory that he had with his father when it all began. I must move towards a close. Our time has gone very quickly. So I come to a close. Just a couple of thoughts from what we have heard so far. Firstly, when Jacob uttered those words in verse 30, "And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." I'm sure your mind jumped to the memory of old Simeon in the New Testament. He uttered very similar words when at last he viewed the Christ child whom Joseph and Mary had brought to the temple. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 29 and 30 record it for us, where Simeon said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." It's a remarkable similarity, isn't it? But no accident. A demonstration of the consistency of Scripture. And so much so that we could speculate that Simeon, knowing well the story of Joseph and the scriptures written by Moses in the power of the Holy Ghost, he most likely had Jacob's words in mind and that scene of reunion with the first Joseph. For before him now was the fulfillment of Scripture. The greater Joseph have arrived, whom he both saw and held in his very arms. What a wonderful scene. So as the saints of God, dear brethren and sisters, this morning, we too hold on to Christ as he holds us. For rather it is his grip of us that saves us and will take us home one day to heaven. As Joseph presented himself to his father in reunion, with him his brethren from Reuben downwards, having repented of their sinful crime against Joseph and having been forgiven for the same, so the Lord Jesus, as the greater Joseph, has presented himself before the Father Almighty in heaven and in glory. And one day, He will present us faultless and blameless before the throne. One last thought. In the great intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 17, the Lord's thoughts clearly turned heavenward, as He also contemplated that the time of the cross at Calvary was upon Him. It was imminent. His union with the Father was central. As He said in those great words, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thyself, Thine own self." And how lovely those words are. They should touch our souls this morning, especially as we consider that through His cross work for us, we are in union with Him and therefore in union with the Father. The Lord adds in prayerful words for restoration to the former glory. He says, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." You see, as we looked upon the sweet and lovely union between Joseph and his father Jacob, the parallel was clear. The thought will have arisen in our hearts of the time when the Son of Calvary ascended in great victory, the victor of Calvary, the evidence of the sacrifice in His very hands, the great imperative satisfied, the blood has been shed. And He went hastily to be present again with the Father in the midst of the throne of glory. We can only speculate upon the happening of His bodily arrival in glory, and what occasion between the Father and the Son there, the discourse that will have occurred upon the viewing of those blessed nail prints in His hands and His feet, the evidence of the sacrifice for sin, His finished sacrificial work, divine justice satisfied in our regard. Oh, what angelic rejoicing echoed the lofty vaults of the celestial city at that time. What praise of the souls of just men made perfect, Joseph and Jacob among them, rang along the streets of glory. For this joy before Him, our Savior had endured the cross. He had despised the shame and was now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. May the Lord bless these thoughts and His word to all our hearts. Shall we bow in prayer? Our God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us this morning hour. We give Thee thanks for the life of one in Scripture called Joseph. We thank Thee for the great pictures of the greater Joseph. We thank Thee more that we know the blessed Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And in the nail-pierced hands, He holds us there, and none shall pluck us therefrom. Bless us in the remainder of Thy day. Bless Thy dear servant, Mr. Stewart, as he comes to preach the word. Save souls in the gospel, we pray. Bless Thy people as they gather. Bless us now as we go to prayer. May Thy seal of blessing be upon Thy truth, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and for His and Thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen.